Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. We're missing the main part of our youth group and some of their attendants this morning because they've gone to Spokane. So they frequently take off on various adventures, and it's a good time of edification for them. This morning, I'm bringing a message entitled, On Unto Perfection. And there are a number of things that could easily be misunderstood about this concept. I'll warn you ahead of time, I have a remarkable ability to tell when people tune out. It's already happened with a couple out there. Okay. I would like you to pay close attention to this morning's message because it is vital. It is not just important, it is vital. There are some churches that pride themselves in being what they call full gospel churches. It is very important to be full gospel. If somehow we eliminate part of the gospel, or ignore it, certainly, overlook it, possibly, then we subject ourselves to a lot of needless pain and possibly eternal retribution. Paul did not neglect to teach the full gospel to the churches, and it's my purpose to do one and the same. Unfortunately, there's some serious misunderstanding about what the full gospel is. To many of these people, the full gospel involves believing in Jesus and speaking in tongues. Does this mean that I hate people that speak in tongues? By no means. I appreciate their love, and I appreciate the steps that they have taken toward Christ. What if there was some element of the gospel that we unwittingly eliminated? That would be very disturbing. On to perfection. Now, the title here may just send shivers through your spine. It may make you feel fearful that, oh no, now we're going to have to become Superman Christians. And that would be a sad misunderstanding. The Apostle Paul said that he gloried in his weaknesses, because in his weaknesses, the strength of God, the power of God, was manifested or made evident. And in fact, God himself said, for in your weakness, my power is made, what? Perfect. My power is made perfect. What does that mean? Was his power imperfect to begin with? No. It simply means that the power of God finds its completion in fulfilling the needs that we have. In the weaknesses that we have, God's power is somehow manifested, amplified, and shown to his glory. So, as a Christian, it sometimes feels frustrating that we are subjected to the limitations of this mortal body and these mundane problems of everyday life, and yet it works out for our better and for the better of those who are seeking something more in life than simply the everyday mundane and, as far as that goes, the riches of this life. The scripture actually teaches that we are called to perfection. I'm going to share with you a number of scriptures that will show that. But a note of caution. Sometimes people become perfectionists. What does that mean? Well, they become so obsessed about having every little detail perfect that they really miss the overall picture. They're so focused on the trees that they miss the forest. They're so focused on many different diversions that they miss the real picture of the gospel of Christ. Now, what is the gospel of Christ? Really, it's very simple. That is that we have been lost. How did that happen? Well, we chose our separate way from God. We decided to independently take this path when God said, take this path. And so, that is an eternal problem. Why? Because God can have no fellowship with sin. Not even a shade of it. And that's the thing that we just don't seem to get. Sometimes people wonder, well, how come the church has so many people in it that just don't seem very Christian? Well, perhaps because they don't get it. Or perhaps because they don't want to get it. On unto perfection is part of the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 6, the scripture says, let us go on unto perfection. And it says, letting us leave the fundamental or basic doctrines of Christ, and it names them. Let's go on now to perfection. Okay, we've learned the basics, now let's go on. Now, if a person fails to do that, they're not going to look very much like a Christian. But anybody perceptive, anybody loving, caring, that has even an iota of understanding toward others, will quickly say, you know, maybe they have some struggles, but they seem to be miles ahead of where they were yesterday. Or where they were last year or last week. In other words, they're moving ahead. And so, if that's the case, anybody, even the world, should recognize there's been progress. That progress must be miraculous, and it should show the glory of God. Now, I maintain this. Perfectionism, in a positive sense, is an instinct within us. We want to do things perfectly. Even those who don't know God, don't know anything about Him, many of them have some element, at least, within them that wants to do things perfectly, thoroughly, and completely right. I believe that is a God-given instinct. And when people have no means of filling that instinct, they become frustrated and turn to various forms of obsessive behavior. They will become obsessive about doing something perfect. I've worked quite a bit with people that have OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And what I found consistently is that these people are in touch with something that is meant to be there but has been distorted because they do not seek the right path to fulfill that perfectionism. I don't have time to get into that right now in any detail. But God has made us with that instinct. Now, not the kind of perfectionism that just gets neurotic about everything, but the kind that earnestly wants to move ahead. And what happens with some people is because they say no to the things that they know to do right, they start saying, well, I don't know what to do, which, number one, is dishonest. You know, the problem with most people is not that they don't know what to do, but that they don't do what they already know. So, as a result, they wind up in darkness. They wind up kind of wandering here and there. So, there are a lot of frustrations in life that are there to illustrate to us one thing. We need to quit following our own way and honestly, in our deepest hearts, say, what does God want me to do? All this stuff out there, you know, I don't trust it. I don't trust all the various ways that the world tries to get my attention and to get my allegiance and to get my money. I don't trust all that, do you? Now, if somebody came along that was perfectly honest and real, and more than that, loved you immensely, and then more than that, showed beyond any doubt that he could be trusted, would you pay special attention? I hope so. You know, what do you trust in this world? For one thing, it's all very temporary. You know, so whatever you do just comes to a pretty quick end. This life is only a few years. But what if this person knew the way to go into eternal life? Well, he does. The Lord sent him in order to pay the price for our sins so that we could have fellowship with him. So that our lives could be not any longer subjected to the frustration that drives many of us just plain crazy. Frustration is a good thing if it drives us in the right direction. So perfection is an instinct. The gospel is designed to help us put productive and active understanding into our lives, a way to apply that desire to perfection. Now, does a Christian become perfect? No. Well, not right away. It will happen. Scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed to be as he is. That's pretty perfect. So that is our destiny as Christians. I mean, as real Christians. If we're kidding ourselves and just kind of going along and kind of doing a few things here and there, well, I don't know. I know this, that if we're really given to Christ, no games, the real thing between you and God, and follow him, trust him and follow him, that it will work out right. I want to read an important passage to you. It's from Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is partly the reason that I am sharing this sermon. It gives me, Ephesians 4, gives me the responsibility to equip the church for perfection. Well, it's not really me, but it's really the Lord's work. It's him that works within you to bring perfection. Now, what does this term perfection here mean? It means a couple of things. One is what is suspected, something without flaw that is perfect. But a second thing that it means, and you need to understand this, whenever you see the word perfection, that very often it is properly translated completion. And there's one English word for the term, but the Greek actually gives a little more enlightenment on which is which. But very often, when you see that term perfect in the scripture, it means complete. Now, if you are perfect in Christ, it means, it may mean that you are one with him. You have been united with him. It may mean that you have been completed in him. Now, when we really come to Christ, that is, when we honestly, really believe in him, trust in him in our hearts, something amazing happens. We become complete. So it's sought to become complete in various ways, by gaining the goods and the power or adoration of this world. But others have found the secret of completion. Some have thought that if they are, find the right mate, that would bring completion. It does only in a very limited sense. Your soul was created to be completed by the living God. Adam and Eve messed that up and they decided to go off their own way, and everybody else since then has done the same thing, so we need a Savior. And that is what brings our completion. My soul is complete. It has been fulfilled. Its purpose has been met at the door of that purpose. The door of my purpose has been met through Christ. My purpose continues to be played out as I go on to perfection. Now that term perfection there may mean, in fact it's translated in the NIV, maturity. In other words, I'm not just going to remain in the baby stage, but I'm going to go on to maturity. So here's Ephesians 4. Beginning at verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, that's me, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's you. And then it says in verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the full stature, the fullness of Christ, until we come to perfection. In other words, these offices and these gifts have been given by God as long as the church remains to be perfected. So that's my mission, and that's what I'm doing. And if you don't like this message, well, perhaps it's because you don't like my mission. But it is from God, and I hope that you will keep your attention on what I'm saying. Matthew chapter 5 says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whose words? Jesus. These are Jesus' words. He said, therefore, you shall be perfect. What? Me? I think I'm listening to the wrong person on the wrong page or something. He can't be talking to me. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect. Oh, no, he's going to create a mob of people that are wandering around with neurotic fervor, not knowing where they're going or what they're doing. They're going to be perfectionists. A few years back, I was working with a man and a woman. The man had called me up. His wife had neurotic patterns, serious neurotic patterns. She was a perfectionist. That was the problem. Well, it wasn't a well-directed perfectionism because at home, her home looked neat as a pin, but, and much to her chagrin, her husband elected to take me and show me this room. It was a room where all the junk was stored, everything. She just stuffed everything in that room. And so, even though her life appeared to be orderly, really it was a mess. Underneath the car seat, and this is what prompted him to receive help, underneath the car seat was stuffed numerous parking tickets. So, but all of her friends and the people that she worked with, you know, she was beautiful and she was smart and this and this and this, and she had become a manager. But they didn't know her problem. God is not telling us to be perfect in order to produce some neurosis. And so we don't need to fear. Some people cringe. I believe there are probably people that are not here today or not Christians today because they heard that message. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus knows that the unity that he had with the Father was the key thing. He lived by it, he died by it, and he rose again by it. And so should we. We should understand that he provides the power. He provides the power for our perfection, for the process of our maturity. And it is him who glories in our moving ahead, in our progress. In fact, the scripture says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. What's that? That's got to be some big thing. No, I don't think so. Little steps of repentance are the right direction. And he who's faithful in little will be faithful in much. When you're taking little steps to follow the Lord, pretty soon those become big steps. They guide the big steps. The attitude, the heart guides the big steps as well. Okay, before I go any further, let me issue a little disclaimer for those of you who are thinking, well, naturally, Don is going to talk about perfection because he is so perfect. I don't want to burst your bubble, but not true. Paul made this disclaimer in Philippians 3. He said, not that I'm already perfect. Paul acknowledged that he wasn't perfect, but that's verse 12. And in verse 15, he says, let us, as many as are perfect, think this way. How? Well, the way that Jesus thought, the right way. But he didn't want to give them the impression that he had become perfect. Certainly not true. That was the Apostle Paul. I am not perfect, but every day my life is a little different in that direction. So the Apostle Paul said, I press on to the upward calling in Christ Jesus. And so that's my purpose. And in spite of my imperfections, which are abundant, in spite of those, my heart toward God is in the right direction. And he, by his mercy, continues to transform me. So you see, I don't need to die from neurotic stress, and many people do, step by step. I don't need to do that, because God has placed me under the provision of his grace, his understanding and compassion, his goodness, his gentleness. That's a very easy person to be close to. Does the scripture actually say be perfect? Well, you already said Jesus did. Well, let me say this, that directive is to us, but it has been to many in the past. Matthew 19:21, Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. And here's what he said. The rich young ruler wanted to know, what do I do to become perfect? And Jesus mentioned the laws, and he said, well, all these I've kept from my youth. In other words, he was complying. And then Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. The man went away sad. That was his particular need. I don't find that a problem. You know, if Jesus told me, in order to be perfect, just sell what you have, give to the poor, I'd say, great. Not a problem. If that's what I need to do to be perfect or complete, but to follow you, no problem. Well, of course, I don't really have anything. So it's no problem for me. But if I was very wealthy, let's say that I had $3 million. No, that's not really too wealthy anymore. Let's see, maybe six. If I had $6 million and Jesus said to me, he said, go sell what you have and give away to the poor, I might say, wait a minute. Why? Because all of my investment has been in the things of this life. I've worked like crazy to become rich, and now I don't want to give it up. But knowing what I know, if I had $6 million and the Lord said, give to the poor, I would do it. By his grace, not because of myself, but by his grace, I understand. So, In Romans 12:2, we're told that we should, by the mercies of God, we are pled with. He says, by the mercies of God, I urge you to make your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship. And in the next verse it says, so that you may show what is the perfect will of God. So in other words, it may be evident in your life. You may see it yourself. It'll be proven. In Romans 12:2, it also says that we can prove what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. Well-pleasing to whom? To God. I love to find things that please God. I love Him. I want Him to be thrilled by my heart, by my actions. Paul said in Colossians 1:28 that it was his purpose to present every man perfect in Christ, perfect and complete. In Hebrews 2, verse 10, it talks some about Jesus' perfection. You know what it says? It says that Jesus was perfected through what he suffered. In other words, his mission was not completed or perfected until he went through some suffering. We shouldn't shy away from it. I'm willing to accept suffering because if it serves the Lord, it's my purpose. I ran into an interesting quote that said the amazing paradox is this. When I love to the point of suffering, the suffering goes away and I find more love. Mother Teresa. You see, there are many secrets in this universe regarding the vital things of life that remain a secret until we've been willing to actually follow Jesus and carry the cross. In Hebrews 12:23, it talks about us coming to a new and perfect kingdom, a new perfect scenario. And then in verse 23 it says, when we come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, it's not saying just men made perfect. It includes women. It says just men made perfect. They may be just. That's a beginning. But made perfect. We're made perfect through Christ in no other way. James 1:4 teaches that our endurance produces perfection. Our endurance, that is continuing on. Does God call us to be perfect? Noah was called by God to be perfect. And it says he was perfect. In his generation, he was perfect. Asa, the scripture says, was perfect all the days of his life. 1 Kings 15:14, 2 Chronicles 16, and verse 9. If you want to know, you know, this is amazing to me. You remember all that Job went through? Even if you remember part of it, it was pretty bad. It was pretty ugly. Job chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of Job says that Job was a perfect man. He was an upright man. He was a righteous man. He avoided evil. And look what he went through. Well, it was nothing compared to what he has gained now. Hezekiah was told to be perfect. So, in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it talks about the Word of God, and it says that it was there so that the man of God may be made perfect, or that he may be completed. Now, how does all this happen? Some people mistakenly think that, you know, just kind of drifting along the way, a little improvement here, a little improvement there, that's all that's necessary. Well, being a Christian just means making, you know, trying to do the right thing. You see, the attitude is the important thing. They miss it. And other people avoid the message of real Christianity because they think it's going to lead to neurotic perfectionism. But they don't understand. Here's how God brings His perfection to us. I want you to take a close look at this, and if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church of Christ, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, I've heard this passage preached on a lot, and almost every time it refers to the same thing in the sermon, and it makes me sick. Here's how it's used. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory. He can do exceedingly above anything that we ask or think. And brothers and sisters, the scripture says that God will return 100-fold for everything that you give. I'm telling you, if you put $100 in the treasury this morning, there's going to be $10,000 waiting for you in the mail. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. It makes me sick. Now, don't misunderstand. There may be some that are preaching that in sincerity with some misunderstanding. You know what this passage is talking about? It's not talking about money. It will amaze you what it's talking about. It says, beginning back in verse 18, just a couple of verses before, we need to look at the context. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's that? The presence of love miraculously given in your heart. The presence of something that motivates you beyond any comparison, to the point of saying, yes, Lord, I trust you. And then it says, now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. They use this as an abundance teaching. You can have, God wants you to have an abundance. Abundance of what? Read the context. Love. It's talking about love. God wants love to be in your hearts. It's distressing to me. Pardon me if I get overwrought on it, but it really is. What we are all about as human beings is not money. God forgive. What we're all about as human beings is the love that was shown through Christ. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. That's our purpose in life. And if you deny that purpose, sure, everything's going to be frustrating and confusing. Your life is going to be miserable. Just a matter of time. If it hasn't happened by now, it will, unless you're following Christ. And then whatever sufferings there may be, as you're following Him, well, it's in the line of duty. And God will use it to perfect you. So, God can use all things. Now that you know the real meaning of that passage, let me share it again with you. It's talking about love. He says, you might know the height and depth and breadth and length of what? Love. The different dimensions of love. That's what he's talking about. Now listen to this. If you think God can't bring that into your life, or obedience or perfection into your life, listen to this scripture. Now unto him who is able to do what we ask. Oh, but it doesn't just say that. To him who is able to do all that we ask. No, it doesn't just say that. No, it says, to him who is able to do above all that we ask. Not just that. It says, abundantly above all that we ask. Not just that. It says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. And that's not all it says. It says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow. Do you think God's trying to tell us something here? Now, when you add a superlative to what you're saying, that's a way of kind of upping the ante in the force of your statement. But when you add two, no three, no four, no five superlatives, that means you're trying to really get through with a 200 decibel message. Doesn't it? God's trying to get through to us with a 200 decibel message. And it's not about money. It's about love. He can do way, 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 way beyond anything that you ask or even think. That's thrilling to me. He can take this heart of stone and he can convert it into something useful, something that actually does something in this world, something that is a means of his expressing his love to us. That's something. Oh, yeah. To waste that sermon, to waste that message on the idea that you can get rich, I'm sorry, it turns my stomach. Preachers should know better. I hope there's some listening to this right now. There probably will be in a day or two as they listen to the message online. Well, God has called us to perfection, but you know what? He didn't ask us to do something we can't do. He asked us to do something that we can do simply by relaxing and trusting in him. That's pretty exciting. So Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verse 46 and following, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." There's the context. Notice two verses earlier. If you love those who love you, what more are you doing? Nothing. Everybody does that. So in other words, when he says be perfect, in the context, he's talking about love there. Because that is the culmination of our real purpose in life. You know, there are a lot of subjects that are dear to my heart, a lot of subjects that I consider absolutely vital, and this is one of them. You'll notice in your bulletin there are two parts to this message, and I haven't even finished part one, but I'm close. I'm going to finish this in a succeeding sermon that I think that you'll appreciate. It has to do not with perfect love, but with perfect peace. Now, if we understand what the Lord is talking about when he says perfect love, it's the completion of our purpose, the completion of our soul's desire, our heart's desire. It's the completion of our very fabric. And that's why there's so much needless pain and suffering. That's why there is so much selfishness that just covers this world. Every time you turn on the news, you see it. You see war, you see sexual deviancy, and you see rapes and murders. And well, these are people who have not had the purpose of their soul fulfilled. Maybe because they just didn't know. That's possible. Next time I'm going to talk about perfect peace. God's perfect peace. It comes as a result of fulfilling our life's purpose. If we have love, it eliminates fear. Here's how it works. If we have love, it eliminates fear. The scripture says perfect love casts out fear. That means peace. If we have love, we know that we've been loved by the Lord, and if we have love for one another, then we have peace in another sense. That is forgiveness. Absence of guilt. Absence of guilt means peace. Absence of conflicting motives in our heart means peace. We turn to the gospel, trust in Jesus with our whole heart, and it brings peace because it eliminates conflicting motives. So we can know the peace that passes understanding. It comes through Christ. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. If you have a need in your life, feel free to come forward. We'd be happy to pray for you. And if you would like to commit your life to Christ, if you have come to believe in Him, please feel free to come forward. Let's all stand as we sing this song of invitation.